Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look tonight at an authority problem and the solution to said authority problem. 2 Peter 2. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, receiving the wages of righteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to hear your word, to receive it, to act upon us. Grant us to act upon it. Grant us repentant hearts. We pray that your word would dissect us, would reveal our own hearts to us, and would show us the character of your Son. We pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see what it is that he detests. Give me wisdom, humility, and ability to speak your word with demonstration of the Spirit and with power. We pray these things in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Peter lists for us three situations in which God delivered. We looked at those. Noah and Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. He listed situations in which God punished and drew the conclusion, which we saw last time, that verse 9, God knows how to deliver the godly and punish the ungodly. And then he further specifies two categories of the ungodly that God especially knows how to punish. In verse 10, those following flesh in the lust of defilement, and those who despise authority. Now, if you look at the passage, you can see that he deals with both of those categories in reverse order. So first, he does those who despise authority. They're presumptuous, they're self-willed, they aren't afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and so on, through the first half of verse 13. This is a further description of the people with an authority problem. And then, the second half of verse 13, the spots and blemishes, carousing, feasting, eyes full of adultery, that's a further description of those who follow the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So we have the two categories announced, those who follow the flesh, those who have an authority problem. And then Peter treats each of them for about three verses. So we're looking tonight at those with an authority problem. Next week we'll look at those who follow the flesh. Peter basically specifies the root sin, which is an authority problem, and then some particular fruits of that root sin, and then what will happen to those who indulge in this sin. And again, the whole context of the letter is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to do. And so he's telling us about threats to the knowledge of Christ. One of those threats is people with an authority problem. People who will tell you and show you what a lifestyle that flaunts authority, that flouts authority, that disregards authority looks like. Then here's what it looks like. Right? Verse 10, those who despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and on and on and on. The point is that we need to embrace the authority of Christ and his human and institutional representatives. Otherwise, we will end up like these folks with an authority problem. So what is an authority problem? Well, in our culture, it goes by the name of daddy issues or rebelliousness. But the basic idea, of course, is having to do it your own way. I won't listen when somebody who rightfully can tell me what to do tells me what to do. Right? When my boss says, you have to do it this way, I say, I quit. When my pastor says, you need to stop that sin, I leave the church. When your husband says, we're going to do it this way, you say, no, we're not, and I'm going to be bitter against you for the next 25 years because you said that. That's what an authority problem is. Authority comes, authority says, do X. You say, I won't. Some of you may have read Herman Melville's short story in which this lawyer hires a guy, a clerk named Bartleby. And everything he asks Bartleby to do, Bartleby simply says, I would prefer not to. And that's the whole story. Bartleby won't do anything. He lives in the office in his shirt sleeves. And no matter what you ask him to do, he won't do it. He would prefer not to. Well, that, brothers and sisters, is an authority problem. And you don't need me to tell you that our culture is rife with people who have authority problems. Peter is warning us against false teachers, but his warning is not primarily against those out there, but rather against those in here, right? Verse 1 of this chapter, there were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. Don't worry about XYZ person over in Chicago or Miami or Las Vegas or some other famous hotbed of wickedness. Look in the mirror and say to yourself, do I have an authority problem? Does this description sound like me? Because the point here is that there are people in the church who can be described this way quite fairly. Presumptuous, self-willed, whose mantra is, essentially, I would prefer not to. What are some particular fruits of this basic sin called an authority problem? Well, the first one is this cavalier attitude toward angels. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, commentators have speculated a little bit that maybe they were shooting off their mouth about demons, not realizing that this opened them to demonic influence because they refused to submit to God, who tells us to treat these evil beings respectfully. It could be something like that. In our modern parlance, we could say perhaps they were seeking to bind or throw down particular demons. There's a movement in American Christianity especially, though it's also around the world, that teaches that every city, every institution, every human creation essentially has some high-level demon who's assigned to corrupt that place. And that one of the tasks of Christians in this era is to find out the name of that demon and then to attack him, denounce him, cast him out, bind him, and throw him down. In the name of Jesus, I bind you, so-and-so, the demon who rules Gillette, and I throw you down. And these people take it very seriously. They believe that this is a key component of spiritual warfare. Well, this would seem to fit exactly what Peter is talking about. Bringing a reviling accusation before the Lord against some demon or other. Single-handedly trying to take on the forces of darkness. Don't do that. Treat the occult with respect. Not with terror. Certainly if you're attacked by a demon, it is appropriate to resist and to say, "Begone, Satan." But what's not appropriate is to fight back, right? To counterattack, to go on the offensive, and say, "You want to know what I think of you?" And then just tear into this evil being. Not a good idea. In fact, the hallmark of a false teacher. Respect these beings. Hopefully you and I won't have anything to do with them. But if we do, we must treat them respectfully, not like juvenile humans. Well, the second characteristic of these false teachers and their authority problem is irrational behavior. They're like natural brute beasts, as the New King James says, or the Greek is zoa, animals, right? Zoology. And then a logos, the alpha privative on front of the word logos, word, reason. They don't have logic. They are irrational. False teachers are idiots. To have an authority problem, essentially, as we talked about this morning, is to become an idiot. Everyone will know it except you. You won't listen to them when they tell you you're an idiot. Why won't you listen? Because you're an idiot. Right? This is a self-reinforcing loop. When you become this authority problem-having false teacher who won't listen, who won't do it the boss's way, you become stupid. You become irrational. And later on, of course, Peter contrasts for us Balaam, who was so stupid that he couldn't recognize spiritual reality, being rebuked by one of these irrational animals, a donkey that spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So another consequence of being a false teacher, of being someone who can't submit, who won't listen to your pastor, your elders, your boss, your husband, your principal, your teacher, to be that person is to become a dummy. The false teachers are as smart as cows. They have as much intelligence as your average tomcat or goldfish. That's what Peter compares them to. Irrational animals. Why are they so stupid? Because they've departed from Christ, the Logos, the true light who enlightens every man coming into the world. Turn their back on Him. They've closed their eyes to His light. With the result that their mind is not illuminated rationally, and they pursue all kinds of stupid ideas, actions, fads, you name it. Any sin will make you stupid. And when any sin is brought to your attention, any of your sins are called out, if you respond with denial, if you say, nope, that sin is off limits, never mention that sin to me again, you are well on your way towards irrational animality. Just like one of these false teachers. If sin is called to your attention, as I said this morning, don't double down, back down. Well, not only are the false teachers like irrational animals, but Peter adds that these irrational animals are made for capture and killing. Now, oddly enough, every English translation that I know of, except one, sort of adds in this passive, made to be caught and killed. King James has it, the New King James has it, the NIV has it, New American Standard has it. The only translation that doesn't have it is the Lexham English Bible from Logos Bible Software, which says, like natural brute beasts, made for capture and killing. Or with a natural instinct for capture and killing. And I like that translation a lot better. Why? Well, if Peter says that there are some animals made to be caught and killed, he seems to be implying that the whole reason these animals exist is to be hunted down. Right, animals exist for hunters. Chickens exist for Colonel Sanders. That kind of thinking seems really messed up. If Peter was saying that, right, then he would be saying not only that some animals exist only to be killed, but further he would be saying some humans exist only to be killed. That false teachers, their whole reason for existence is to be caught and destroyed. But that's a contradiction. Human beings were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We were made for love. To know God and to reflect His glory back to Him. And so, a person can't be made both for love and for destruction. Right? Animals have their own life, independent of us. They don't exist for us in that strong sense that made for capture and killing, made to be caught and killed, would seem to suggest. Rather, I like much, much better the translation that suggests that natural brute beasts, some natural brute beasts, have an instinct for capture and killing. Right? If you think about the great white shark or the Siberian tiger or some of the wolverine, some of these other very vicious hunters, predators, surely we can grant these animals have an inborn instinct for capture and killing. That's what they spend their time doing. That's how they live. They hunt, they catch, they kill. And that, brothers and sisters, is like a false teacher. False teachers are the tigers and sharks and wolves of the church. As they do their dirty work, as they rip people's lives apart, as they pump poisonous doctrine into people's ears, as they destroy churches with their false teaching, they feel exhilaration. They feel fulfillment. they would look at you with blood all over their mouth and say, I was made for this. Like their instinct to catch and kill is overwhelming. They love it. I hope none of you have encountered any of these characters in a strong sense in your sojourn in the church, but surely they are out there. Grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. People who are so plausible, who arise from among the congregation, we talked about that a few weeks ago, Miriam and Aaron in the wilderness, people who had been there the whole time, put in the sweat equity, walked with people, ministered to people, been to the weddings, the funerals, the birthday parties and graduation parties, who suddenly turn against God, manifest this authority problem, and start hunting down souls. Peter is warning us. He's saying, when that happens, don't be shocked. When their instincts for capture and killing come out, right, don't say, well, it was my pet boa constrictor. I thought it loved me. No, it has inborn instincts for capture and killing, and that is what it's going to do at some point. The false teachers will catch and kill unstable souls. And so the warning is telling us, look out. Beware of this, protect yourself, and above all, don't be this. Do not capture and kill your fellow believers by telling them lies, by leading them astray doctrinally, by teaching them falsehoods about Christ. How can we do that? Well, we can do it, first of all, by an insincere profession. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian, except you're not. And so, if you normalize hypocrisy in the church, then surely that is a step down this road of catching and killing unstable souls. Or if you tolerate and enjoy sin, if you tell your fellow saints, you know what, this sin is okay. In fact, it's not even a sin. This is something to be celebrated. If you do that, no matter what sin that might be, whether it's the sin of despising authority, or some kind of sexual sin, or some kind of property crime, or some kind of lie that you've justified, right? Oh, it's not lying if you tell falsehoods to X group over there because they don't have a right to the truth. Any kind of sin that you endorse is a step down this path toward catching and killing unstable souls. So think of a false teacher as someone with the brains of a chimp, but the cunning of a great white. And the sheer predatoriness of the wolverine. What's going to happen to these folks? They will utterly perish in their destruction. Well, whose destruction? King James, New King James, their own destruction. They just add that their own in there. Most English translations seem to imply that they will perish in the destruction of the animals, those brute beasts who are born for capture and killing. Others say perhaps the false teachers will be destroyed in the destruction of the evil angels, going back to the previous verse, and the reviling accusation against them. It's not really clear exactly whose destruction the false teachers will be destroyed in, but the point is that they will be destroyed in a massive destruction. Right? And ultimately, the same destruction that will destroy the animals and the false teachers and the evil angels is that final conflagration. The time mentioned in the next chapter when the heavens and earth will burn up. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Chapter 3, verse 12. That's when these evildoers will perish. At the second coming. At the time when Christ returns to claim his people. Why does Peter mention the punishment of the false teachers in every sentence? Right, it was in verse 9. The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment. And here it is again in verse 12. They will perish in corruption. Peter has to keep repeating that they will be destroyed because we're so reluctant to believe it. Really, Peter? Surely God isn't going to do that. Right, these people are longtime church members. They're good folks. We like them a lot. They've done a lot of good stuff for us. How could you possibly say they'll be destroyed right along with evil animals? And that's why Peter keeps repeating it, to help drive it in. They will be judged. They will perish. So how do you know whether you'll suffer this destruction? Well, one easy question is, do you obey those in authority over you? When your boss tells you to do it his way, do you do it his way? When your husband says, this is how it's going to be, do you listen? If not, again, you fit the profile of a false teacher. And positively, how can you know you're not a false teacher? By whether you have the true knowledge of Christ, which this whole letter is about. Do you know the real Jesus, the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the one who confronted Balaam and threatened to kill him, and the one who died on the cross for our sins? That's the Jesus that Peter wrote his letter to remind us of, to stir us up, to believe in him. Well, the fourth sign of an authority problem is reviling without knowledge. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. Verse 12. I don't know anything about XYZ, but I know it's awful. I don't know anything about the church father Origen, but I know he was a bozo. And most of us have said things like that, right? Guilty. But Peter says, you know what? If you shoot your mouth off negatively about things you know nothing about, that's the hallmark of a false teacher. The mark of a true teacher is what? Humility. An ability to say, I don't know anything about that. Could be good, could be bad, could be indifferent. Your guess is as good as mine, or maybe better. Uttering negative opinions on something you know nothing about is a mark of lack of respect for authority. So the harvest of judgment, verse 13. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as the New King James has it. The Greek says, suffering injustice for their injustice, or receiving wrong on account of their wrongdoing. In Greek, it's only three words, wrong for wrong. A cool little rhetorical device. Right? In Greek, you can make a word passive without adding extra words. And so it's receiving wrong or suffering wrong for wrong. Now, most of the commentators don't like that because it seems to suggest, what? That God is rewarding them by treating them wrongly. Oh, God was unjust. Well, that's not what Peter is trying to say. It's a cool phrase, people. It sounds good. Wrong for wrong. Not that God will actually do wrong. God will always judge justly. But what these people will suffer will feel very much like wrong to them. This is our God. He must and will react against sin. He will reward with injustice those who do injustice, and especially those who attack his people. Right? Have they no knowledge, the workers of iniquity who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? The psalmist asks in Psalm 14. God will reward those who attack and harm us. And He will give them the wages they deserve. So don't presume that mercy will triumph against judgment in your case. Don't excuse your evil with the thought of God's mercy. The death of Christ is the supreme testament to God's mercy, but also to His wrath. Right? Positively speaking, we say, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? But negatively speaking, we can say, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up, how will He spare you and me if we're not covered by His Son? To know Christ as judge is part of the knowledge of Christ. And that's why Peter talks about how Christ will judge these false teachers who ravage His people. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one who created the world, and the one who will destroy it by fire. So be diligent to be found in Him, to be a true teacher, to be someone who knows Him and bears witness to Him. Not a wolf eating your fellow believers, but one of Christ's sheep, delighting to submit to Him. Right? My sheep know my voice, Jesus says. A stranger they will not follow. They do not know the voice of strangers. So don't walk in a refusal to submit. Listen to the authorities God has placed over you. Take refuge from His wrath in the arms of His mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would spare us, that we might be diligent to be found in Christ. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of Him, in peace, spotless and blameless. We pray that You would protect us from false teachers, and especially that You would protect us from being false teachers. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Your Son, the great preacher of righteousness. And God's people said, Amen.